You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
So what we've been talking about here at City Church during the month of September is we've been talking about maturity, what it means for us to be maturing, or the word that I used with the children is growing. And it's really important for us to have a sense of what it looks like to be growing spiritually, whether we're children or whether we're adults. And over the course of this month, we've talked about some of the ways that God grows us. We started out by talking about maturing in love. Then we talked about maturing in mission. Last week was maturing in the Word. And today I'm going to talk about how we mature in trials. Maturing, it's another word for growing. And so I'm going to use the word growing a lot today instead of maturing. And I want to read some scripture with you. Lydia just read for us from James 1, and I want to reread those verses and then also jump down and read verses 12 through 18. James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And that word perfect is our word for mature. Now jumping down to verse 12, it says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we read last week that all scripture is breathed out and breathed into by you, and therefore it's useful for us in training us up into righteousness that we might be complete and whole and mature. So we ask now that you would breathe life into your word as it comes to us in James, so that we might grow up in every way into the likeness of Jesus, that this would happen to us as individuals and that this would happen to us together as a church. We pray that you would do this for your glory and for our good. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's what I want to talk about today. And it ties back to that idea of how we recognize our spiritual growth. We grow through trials as they produce steadfastness and as they are sustained by hope. So kids, there are three important words that I want you to think about in today's message. The first is trial, the second is steadfastness, and the third is hope. And they work together like a chain of growth in our lives. So first, let's look again at this passage and see what James is saying about how trials produce growth. He says in verse 4, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, that is a picture of growth. That is a picture of maturity, that you would be complete and perfect, that you would lack no thing. Earlier, he talks about steadfastness having its full effect. It's the same idea. The fullness of steadfastness is maturity. It's growth in us that's visible to God and visible to us. And again, this is a theme throughout the Bible. You can look in the Old Testament, in the history. You can look especially in the letters of the New Testament. It's this truth that the way that we grow, a primary way that we grow, is through trials. It's through hardship. It's through difficulty. It says in Romans 5 that when you run into problems, those problems are going to produce in you endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. It is through our problems and our trials that we grow. In one of the Sunday formation classes, we're looking at the book of Philippians together. In the very first chapter of Philippians, Paul tells this church at Philippi, he says, "It has been granted to you that you suffer." And it is through that suffering, it is through those trials that you're going to grow into the beautiful body of Jesus. The reality, friends, that we see in James, that we see in 1 Peter, that we see in the book of Hebrews, that we see throughout all of the Bible, is that a lot of times the very thing that grows us is not what we would choose. Because we would prefer all of our growth and all of our maturing to come through comfort. But God wants us to know ahead of time that the way that you're going to grow, the way that you're going to know me and come to better understand yourself, is through trial. And what James is telling us here in chapter 1 is that these trials are going to come in lots of different shapes and sizes. I can't tell you ahead of time what trial is coming for you. And what comes to you in your life may be something very different from the person sitting next to you. He says, in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds." What he's saying, what he's getting at, is wherever you experience the effects of the fall in this world, through other people, through creation, through disease, through heartache, through suffering, wherever that happens, these are the various kinds of trials that come to every person, including God's children. And remarkably, James says, count it all joy when you encounter those things. When you're drawn close to the brokenness of this world, count it as joy. Why? Because it is those things that will lead to your growth. Where you feel battered, where you feel bruised, where sin is done by you or to you, in those trials, allow them to mature you. You know, we've been talking some about our "who we are" statement and how it relates to this theme of maturing as Christians. And our who we are statement doesn't specifically mention trials, does it? It's on the back of our worship guide if you've never seen that before. But it does say this. It says that we are sent out to serve Richmond. And friends, it is as we are sent out into the world, this world that is touched in every place by the effects of sin in the fall, that we will experience trial. We cannot live our lives, we cannot live our existence protected and insulated from sin or from trial. And as we go out and serve Richmond, those trials will come. And James says, count it all joy, because God will use those things to grow you up into Christ-likeness. Now, this is important for me to say, that trials, these various kinds of trials that we will encounter, they are still trials, and we should name them as such. There are some people, and maybe especially some Christians, who encounter these trials but try to wipe them away. They try to sugarcoat them and say, well, it's really not that bad. No, we can say it's really that bad in this broken world. What you're enduring, what you have endured, what you're going through right now, it is a trial. Name it as such, and yet count it all joy because of what God will do in you and through that. In other words, what I'm encouraging you to do is that trial, call it bad, but trust that God is still good. That's the pathway that leads towards steadfastness, right? Count it all joy when a bad trial comes because you know that God is still good to you. We don't have to plaster on a fake smile and say, no, nothing wrong in my life. We can admit trial and hang on to the goodness of God and trust that His love is bigger and deeper and stronger than whatever we're going through. We sing a song sometimes that captures this really well. He says, trace the rainbow through the rain. That's what we do when we understand the gospel. We name it as a trial, but we hold out for God's love and grace. Last thing I want to say about these trials, because I think this can be confusing, is James's word here is important. He says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. He does not say when you seek trials of various kinds. We will meet trials in this life. We do not need to go seeking after them. I am not advocating, the Bible is not advocating some sort of Christian masochism. Well, we know that trials produce growth, so let's go seek all the trials we can. Trust me, life will send enough trials your way. It's a matter of meeting them with faith and faithfulness to God. All right, so the first point is that we grow through trials. But the second point that this passage leads us to is that we grow through trials as they produce steadfastness. Now, our maturity, in other words, comes through steadfastness. We see this in a couple places in the passage, maybe most clearly in verse 12. It says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. There's that word trial, and there's the addition of this idea of steadfast. We see it, of course, also in verse 3, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Further on in James, and I didn't read this, but it's important for you to know that James comes back to this subject in chapter 5, and he says pretty much the same thing. It says in chapter 5, verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord. What James says on multiple occasions here in this passage is blessed is the one who remains steadfast in the midst of trial. Now, blessed is one of those religious sounding words, right? It's a word we read in the Bible and we don't use a whole lot of other places in our lives except when we say, have a blessed day, right? What does it mean? Well, how I want you to understand this word blessed is basically mature, grown up, whole, integrated. That's what the word blessed means in the Old Testament context. The blessed man, the blessed woman is a grown up, an adult, a mature man or woman. One, as James tells us, who has remained steadfast in the midst of trial. It's a word of growth. In maturity. What James wants us to understand it is that it's through these trials that something changes in us. We begin to develop this steadfastness, or another way to explain that would be endurance. It's another similar word. It means standing firm under the heavy weight of a trial. Can I tell you for a second about, I think, the crowning athletic achievement of my life? And it really was, it wasn't an individual sport, it was in cross country in high school. So I ran cross country for 3 years in high school, and it was a little school in Massachusetts, and in our same league was Blackstone Millville Regional. And they were a powerhouse in boys cross country. They had won 238 dual meets in a row. Something going back like 15 or 20 years, they hadn't lost a dual meet. And we raced against them every year. And I think it was my senior year, we were like, this could be the year. We looked at our team and we said, we might be able to beat them. And we snapped their record. So we hung a loss on BMR. And it was this wonderful sort of culminating experience because of all the hard work that we had put in as a team. And the reason I was thinking about that is because I became a Christian right around the same time I started running cross country. And since then, I've seen all these parallels between faith and endurance sports. Because running or rowing or cycling, all these endurance sports are all about remaining steadfast, enduring in the midst of trial. How did we end up dethroning Blackstone Millville Regional? What was all the practices starting in the middle of the summer when we ran and we pushed each other? And instead of stopping when we were tired, we'd encourage one another to keep going. Stay with it. Fight your way through this trial. It was building endurance and steadfastness in us. Now, of course, that can happen in different ways, but I think it's a great illustration of the very idea James is talking about here. You grow through trial that produces steadfastness or endurance in you. He comes at it with a slightly different illustration also in this passage when he talks about the testing. It says in verse 12, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. And this idea, I think, is actually made more clear to us in 1 Peter, right? 1 Peter is the next book in the Bible, and it's also talking about trials. And here's what Peter writes about it. He says this, and notice how the language is similar. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. He's saying, rejoice in your various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory. Okay, it's a lot of words piled up. But what Peter is saying is your faith is being tested like gold. The test, the trial that comes, is a refining fire. It's burning off the dross. This is what happens with a precious metal like gold. It's heated up to an incredibly high temperature so that all the impurities fade away. They melt first, and the gold is left precious and valuable and worthwhile. That is what trials are doing in the lives of those who love Jesus. Burning away our weaknesses so that the strength of our faith and our faithfulness remains. It's steadfastness, it's endurance. This is a very human process. This trial leading to steadfastness or endurance, it's certainly something that's true within the church, but it takes place in other places as well. There's a word for it that's pretty popular right now, and it's the word resilience. It's very similar to steadfastness or to endurance. It's building in us resilience so that when we face difficulty, when we face suffering, it doesn't squash us down, but we're able to stand up because this steadfastness has been formed in us. I know that some of you have read or are reading Jonathan Haidt's new book, The Anxious Generation. And it's all about how our phones are creating a culture of anxiety. And he says this, and he's talking specifically about kids. So kids, I want you to listen to what he says is important for you in your life. It might be surprising. He says this, kids need practice in the four D's. Discomfort, distress, disappointment, and danger. Sounds pretty good, kids, doesn't it? Well, at least the danger part. But what he's saying, and he's not a Christian, he is saying that trials, distress, discomfort, disappointment, and danger build steadfastness. They make us, they grow us into the type of people that God wants us to be, whole and strong and hanging on to him. And here's the little secret, kids. Those four D's aren't just good for you. They're good for all of us. We need this in our life. God knows that we need it in our lives so that our faith would be steadfast. All right, we grow through trials that produce steadfastness and that are sustained by hope. And this last part, this hope part, is so important. It's what makes our growth Christian as opposed to not Christian. It's hope. We are sustained by hope. And all through these passages that I've been reading, in James, in 1 Peter, Romans, in Hebrews, whenever the Bible talks about trials and the people of God, it is always sustained by hope in the love and grace and power of God. Otherwise, this life would be overwhelming. We would be led to despair. When we face trials, we would just want to wave the white flag. We'd want to give up entirely. But if we focus on the hope that is ours through Christ, what he has done for us, then when we face these trials of various kinds, they can produce a steadfastness in us that is sustained by our hope. Let me point out some of the places where we see this in James 1. So look again at verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." There's the trial and the steadfastness. "For when he has stood the test," there's the trial again, "he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." That's the hope. It's sustained by the hope, the crown of life, the promise of God, the love of God, our ability to bear up under trial in our lives only comes as we have a clear vision of the hope that is ours. It's the same thing in chapter 5 that I read from a little bit earlier. It says in chapter 5, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters." There's the same idea of steadfastness. Be patient. It's implied. Be patient in the midst of trial. And then it says this, "until the coming of the Lord." Right? There's the hope. We're sustained by the hope that Jesus is coming back. This world, this long defeat of life, trial after trial that you face, it will one day fade away at the coming of the Lord. It says in 1 Peter, if we want to go there where it's talking about the trials that we face, he talks, let me read it because it's so good. He says this in 1 Peter 1, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last day." It's trial, it's faith and steadfastness sustained by hope. Every time the Bible talks about trials, it points us to the steadfastness of our faith that is sustained by hope. There's no other way for us to grow as Christians. Friends, we reach our end. We grow to completeness as we remember God's end, what he has promised, what his purpose is, his purpose of love and deliverance and hope. Another way of saying this is simply that our steadfastness is derivative of God's steadfastness. We can remain faithful because we know that our God is surely faithful. He has promised it, and if he has promised it, he will do it. Otherwise, we'd be wavering, we'd be indecisive, we'd be scared, but we stand on the steadfastness of God himself. We sang about it, right? You are steadfast. You are steadfast. And there's a reason that our hearts and our voices swell and this room fills with the sound of our voices when we sing that chorus, because it's the truth of our hope that we have to hold on to. We're not singing at that time, "I am steadfast." We are singing to God saying, "You are steadfast." Our hope that sustains our faithfulness in the midst of trials. There's another word that I like to think about here with our steadfastness. Maybe it's a word you've heard before. It's kind of a funny word, kids. It's stick-to-itiveness. You ever heard that word before? Stick-to-itiveness. What it means is that we're sticky towards God, that we stick to Him because we know that He always sticks to us. That is our sustaining hope. You know, there's another song that we sing sometimes. It's a Sandra McCracken song, and it says, "If it's not okay, then it is not the end." That's another picture of this hope that sustains us. When we're in the midst of trials, as I said earlier, we are saying, it is not okay right now. And we remind ourselves in those moments, in those times, in those seasons, in those years, that it is not the end. Because our end is the resurrection from the dead that God has promised to us. We grow through trials that produce steadfastness, sustained by hope. Each sermon in this series, we've ended on a really practical note, and I want to do the same thing today. So to close, I want to remind you of what our four applications have been so far. First, when we talked about maturing in love, we said, come here to church every Sunday during this month. So you did it. And then I added the bonus, and I said, just keep coming for the next four too. Right? And kids, tell your parents that. Tell them on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, hey, I want to go to church today because I remember God's love for me when I go to church. When it came to mission, the application was 3-2-1, right? Pray for three friends who don't know Jesus, text or call two of them each week, and once a month have a spiritual conversation with them. I said that 2 weeks ago. So how are you doing on the three and the two? The three is praying. You've probably been doing okay on that. Two, maybe you've been texting or calling. Guys, time's running out for that spiritual conversation. We're getting to the end of the month. But let me encourage you to do that because we grow through mission. Last week, we talked about growing in the Word, right? And I encouraged you. I said, hey, for the next 2 weeks, spend some time every day with God's Word. How'd it go last week? If it didn't go well, that's okay. You've got a new week starting tomorrow. You know, the greatest sound in my house this past week was alarm clocks going off 15 minutes earlier than they usually go off so that people could get up and read God's Word because we grow through God's Word. If that sound was replicated throughout City Church, how much would we grow up? 10 minutes earlier, 15 minutes earlier to grow in God's Word. All right, final application. Those were just review, right? How do we apply maturing through trial? Here's a surprising example. It's hard, right? This is a hard application point because we are to meet, not to seek trials. And so this application feels like I'm giving you a trial to seek, right? I want to avoid that, but I think there is something coming up in the life of City Church that maybe to you feels like a trial. Harvest parties, right? You remember the four Ds? Disappointment, distress, discomfort, danger. Hey, guys, I know some of you are disappointed that we don't do the harvest party the way we always did. Maybe that's a trial that God wants to use in your life to build steadfastness and point you to His hope. I also know that putting together a party is a lot of work, and it's not comfortable. Maybe that is the trial of you signing up, of you contacting someone on that sheet and saying, I want to help. I don't know what to do. I've never done this before. But Eric said that I grow through trial, and this feels like a trial. Or maybe it's going to come on October 19th or October 26th when you're at one of these parties. And that neighbor of yours or that coworker of yours who thinks that Christians are bigots and hateful people starts talking to you. Talk about danger. Talk about an opportunity for you to hold out the hope of an inheritance, of a deliverance. God uses trials to produce steadfastness in us that is sustained by hope. So that's my encouragement. Use these harvest parties to deepen your hope and to grow your faith in the God who saved you. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you love us, that you are for us, that you have told us that you will never leave us. Help us to hold on to that great hope, even when we face overwhelming floodwaters, trials in our lives that are so dark that we can't even believe that the sun's going to come up the next day. And do this work in us together. Remind us again today that we don't do this alone, but we have a whole body of believers, young and old, together, that our maturing in Christ is not a solo project, but a project for the whole body of Christ, so that we might redound to your praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.